Okay, Esther 10, also known as the last chapter in the book of Esther, is only three verses. Esther 10, verse 1. Now King Ahasuerus laid a tribute on the land and on the coastlands of the sea, and all the accomplishments of his authority and strength, and the full account of the greatness of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second only to King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and in favor with his many kinsmen, one who sought the good of his people, and one who spoke for the welfare of his whole nation. Let's pray. Lord, we've seen several times in our studies the wonders of your providence in the book of Esther. Lord, you are a wonderful God, a God who is awesome and causes us to marvel at your greatness. And Lord, in these people's lives, what you did was important. It was not just that you were saving Israel, then the Jews, during their exile for the causes of bringing the Messiah through Israel, but Lord, that they were in their lives comforted by you. They had real anxieties. They had threats from their neighbors. They were targeted for destruction. And Lord, they're living their lives. They're having their families and raising their children, working their jobs, and burdened by the things in the world. And Lord, you rescued them. So it was a very practical, gracious act on your part. We thank you, Lord, that you're that way. And I pray as we conclude this book here tonight that, well, we would appreciate evermore your providential care. In Jesus' name, amen. We're told in Scripture we don't know what a day will bring forth, and that's true. We're given some things that we know will happen every day, though. What every day is going to be like. The Bible says that this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So we know every day has been made by the Lord, and it's fit for rejoicing. We also know that God is, his loving kindness we celebrate in the morning, his faithfulness at night, that God is lovingly kind at the beginning of the day, and at the end of the day, we look back and we see how faithful he's been. One thing our Lord Jesus said about the day was that each day has enough trouble of its own. So, amidst all the blessings we have, there is that reality that there's trouble in the world and enough of it. It was in that context he was talking about, not worrying because, it doesn't do any good. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So the concept of salvation is expressed by a Hebrew word. It's a word picture that denotes being in a wide place. It's like when I would play golf. If I was in a wide place, I'd be in the fairway. If I was in a narrow place, I'd be in the woods. Spent plenty of times in the woods. In the woods, you're trying to hit a golf shot. Trees are in the way, brush is in the way. You got things on the ground, leaves are in there, and all kinds of limbs. And it's not an open space. But once you get out into the fairway, you're back into the open space. You're back into a wide place. Well, that's a picture of salvation in the Hebrew word. It means you've come from a tight place where you're really pressed on all sides, and then you are out in the open. I mean, enemies oppress you. You live in constant danger. You don't have a moment of peace. You think about even death as a possibility. And then you exit, and you're in a wide place, which is a picture of salvation by grace. God takes us from the danger we're in, being alienated from Him. And then we're in a wide place. It's easily illustrated because we do that all the time. You get out. We used to eat, at Thanksgiving and Easter and Christmas at my grandparents' house in North Carolina. And oh, everybody was in there, and we had 40 something more in just a small house, really, house space. And you'd go outside with your plate, go out on the porch with your plate, get away from the throng, and it felt better. You weren't in the middle of everything. You could eat in peace. So we always have this. You get out and you're no longer encumbered by all the things that are going on around. No more chaos on every side. David expressed this concept. I mean, you go through the Psalms, a high percentage of them are going to be like that. For example, Psalm 3 says it was a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So being fleeing from Absalom, that's a tight place. Oh Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. There again, you're being pressed by adversaries. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. So you see him, he's in a tight spot. He's had many adversaries. And then he speaks about the Lord's salvation and deliverance. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Again, you're in a tight spot, and being alienated from God is the tightest spot that a human being can be in. It's not a physical feeling, but it's an ominous enslavement and alienation from God. Another feature of David's songs of deliverance is that his relief often came only after the threat was removed. Now, there are two things that happen in the Psalms and in our lives. He does express confidence in God in the middle of the trial before he's delivered. And we see Psalms about that. He's trusting in the Lord even while he's not yet been delivered. But it's also characteristic for David to think often in the Psalms that this could be the end of his life. He's right at the end where he could be taken from this world. That the threats against him are too strong for him to escape. So that's the tightness and the walls closing in around us. Psalm 6, verse 6, I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye is wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. You see, that's him suffering in the midst of adversaries. Psalm 42, verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So he's talking about days of tears, nights of tears, waiting for God's deliverance. Psalm 116, verse 8, for you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You see, there's that expression of out, you're out in the land of the living then, and you were before near death. So looking back at our journey through Esther, we've noted that same thing, that tightness, that threat to the Jews and their deliverance. And when this first came, this threat from Haman, we're told in Esther 4 that Mordecai tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. Esther tried to get him to stop, but he wouldn't. He did not accept new clothes. He did not stop crying. He was in great mourning because of the threat of the enemy. That was before. What we see in this last short chapter of Esther is relief. That is over. That the threat is over. When you get to chapter 10 and all the way through chapter 9, the fight was going on. Chapter 10 is three verses talking about basically a summation of life after that. Mordecai became a prominent servant of King Ahasuerus. King Ahasuerus elevated him. He was the second in the kingdom, much like Joseph in Egypt. He was the second in the kingdom. And he had a good relationship with King Ahasuerus. But what I want to note is that he was good for his people. Mordecai the Jew, verse 3, was second only to King Ahasuerus and great among the Jews, and in favor with his many kinsmen, one who sought the good of his people, and one who spoke for the welfare of his whole nation. I don't want us to read over that too fast. That's the characteristic of love. That's the characteristic of, service. When you labor for the good of your people, good of your family, good of the church, the good of, those who entrust themselves to you in some service and they depend upon you. This is a great thing to say. Mordecai benefited his people. Haman surely didn't. He was out to kill him. Ahasuerus didn't before because he made the decree, the edict. Mordecai, though, has become a benefit to the Jews. I mean, if the people that depend upon us and hope in us and trust in us, if they can look to us and say that we've been a benefit to them, that is the greatest thing. There's so many dads, for example, that they don't have any time for their kids. They don't have any time for their family. They're busy working all the time, and the kids end up, if the dad's cantankerous, they don't want to be around him. Mordecai became a benefit to the Jews. And that's interesting in the sense that Mordecai before was a danger to the Jews. When it was commanded by the king that honor be given to Haman, Mordecai, for no good reason that we can determine, I know what people say that it's, he was resisting idolatry, but there's nothing about that there. That he was being commanded to worship a man, there's nothing about it there. He was basically told just to nod your head or bow in recognition of one of the king's counselors, one of the king's servants, who he had chosen to exalt for no good reason, really. Haman was a worthless person. That's all he had to do. And he wouldn't do it, and he endangered his entire people, the entirety of the Jewish people in Persia, in those 127 provinces, because he was stubborn. because he was proud, he would not bow or show respect to Haman. And Haman got all riled up, asked for their destruction. So you had that Purim and all the things that led up to that and the threats to the Jews. He was not a benefit to his people then. Now, we're not told anything. Chapter 9 runs into chapter 10. It's just a summation, and so much time passes, and we're not given, this is not a biography of Haman or of Mordecai. But Mordecai eventually then became a benefit to the Jews. It's like Onesimus was not a, not a benefit to Philemon, but he got saved and he became a benefit for him and for Paul. Whether he had a change of life, whether he had a change of perspective, whether it was just that he hit a good stride by the providence of God, one thing we can be sure of, that Mordecai's rise was not based solely on Mordecai. Mordecai, like I said, was originally a problem. He ran his mouth, had a bad attitude, and drew the ire of Haman and Ahasuerus against the entirety of the Jewish kingdom, Jewish nation. The Lord fixed it, though. The Lord used the people in place. Esther, she went through a, contest. Sleep with the king and, hope he chooses you for the queen. Mordecai, with his, stubbornness. But the Lord put Esther as queen. Mordecai was given favor by saving the king from a conspiracy. And that got Haman to that shameful day in which he had to parade Mordecai through the streets, saying, "This is what will be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." He was humiliated, and it went down fast for Haman at that point. He was pointed out by Esther at the second banquet that he was an enemy of her people, the Jews. He falls down on the couch, begging her to have mercy on him, while the king was so mad he had to walk out on the porch. He came back and thought that Haman was assaulting Esther, as he was hanged fast on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. All that shows the providence of God. It wasn't Mordecai as much as it was God. But to say at the end that Mordecai was a benefit is really God's grace. He was anything but that. You've got to imagine, when we get to heaven, maybe we'll get a different angle of it, but it sure seems like that he had some sort of, civic pride that would not allow him to bow to, an Agagite. And that caused danger to every person, stress, anxiety to every person who was a Jew in the kingdom of Persia. So the overriding message of Esther is God protects his people and cares for them even when they're unworthy of that. You can't say that Esther was righteous. You can't say Mordecai was righteous. You can say God is providential in saving the nation. Okay, so if every day has enough trouble of its own, how do you live in a day? It's in that, as I said earlier, it's in that section where we're told not to worry. It doesn't help. There's no reason for it practically. It just eats away. It's anxiety. We're concerned. The Bible says, we can have peace of God that passes all understanding and all that. But we're instructed about that because it's inevitable that we have trouble in a day. Matthew 6:34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Tomorrow will care for itself. There's enough trouble tomorrow. Don't worry about it. There's enough today to occupy us, and we're not to worry. And we're to first and continually seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's our directive. Worry and the problems that cause it are tools of the devil to take our eyes off of the Lord, to put them on the situation, and then to fret. We're told several times to fret not, even because of evildoers. We're to trust in the Lord and have peace from Him. And so, there's that resistance to the natural response of worry. And without God, worry is absolutely going to happen. And much has been said about Esther, the book, that it doesn't mention God's name at all. Yet he's everywhere seen in his providential acts. And this is normally how we see God. We don't see God show up. We don't see God stopping the problems we don't have, although he does that and we don't are not aware of it. But when we come into a trouble, we get sick. Somebody we love gets sick. We have some kind of other instance with our job or with our family or with our friends or with our neighbors or whatever. It comes upon us, and God didn't stop that. He didn't turn it away. Only God knows how much He turns away, how much He protects us from. But it is something that Esther requested fasting before she approached King Ahasuerus that day, to ask him about helping the Jews. I assume the fasting was an appeal to God. And so that took place. Probably was that. But the fact that God's name is not mentioned to me even magnifies his providence more. God isn't even the front and center point of the book. Esther is about Esther and Mordecai and Haman and Ahasuerus and the deliverance on that day when they were to be destroyed. And yet, God's acts are so clearly seen by the way things fall into place. We don't usually perceive God. I know there are people who think they do. I know people that feel the wind blow against them and think it's the Holy Spirit. Just God is usually hidden. God works in the background, although he's in the foreground. Far as we're concerned, he's hidden, works in the background. We don't perceive God. We only note that he's providential when it's done. God works something out. Sometimes it's an astounding thing, even for us. We see it. Wow, that's wonderful. You got the money exactly that you needed at a certain time. And you note the providence of God. And when we see that, we rejoice. We rejoice that we've seen the blessing of God, the providence of God. But before it comes, we're in the dark. We don't know what God's going to do. We're trusting. Not blindly, but we're trusting God who has told us to trust in Him. And when He delivers us, we celebrate. The Jews celebrated in all their regions when they were delivered from their enemies on Purim, 13th, 14th, and 15th. Those days were days in which various parts of the country, until it was, unified in one area, the Jews celebrated their deliverance. That's God, who we don't see, delivering us that we do see. And then we recognize the hand of God in that way, that God providentially helped us. Seeing God, I mean, there's a bunch of charismatics that think they see God all the time, some Pentecostals too, I imagine, or that God speaks to them, God explains to them what he's doing. God gives them some kind of special word of encouragement. Mostly, that's not doesn't happen. And we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. So we're all on a path to inevitable disappointments, heartaches, trials, troubles, and like things. And we're probably spared so many of those things in the mercy of God. We just don't know it because we were spared them. But then we run into things that cause difficulty. We just had an awful weekend, if you haven't heard, over July 4th. It was awful. And that's upsetting. But God be praised that we can call upon him and find relief. And we're in that situation, not just in salvation, but in the practical matter of being comforted in this world and having relief. What a wonderful thing relief is. You're in pain, and then you get relief. Sometimes you don't get relief. You have a cold, you keep cough, 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 you can't stop. Take cough syrup, cough, 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 cough. There's no relief. But we can have relief even before the problems are solved by the grace of God and his supernatural peace. But the real hope is to be out in the open place, no longer squished in between a bunch of bad things. Kids got out of school, into May. I mean, that was always a wide place. We get out of school, I mean, our lives weren't that hard, but it just sort of seemed that way with going to school every day. Then we got out for summer, in a wide place. We've been saved for a few months. So God then takes the troubles away. The Lord fixes things. This is why we pray. The Lord gives us hope. We can't fix things. Things happen and just crush our spirits. And we can't fix it. And here God comes in Esther and fixes what couldn't be fixed. Makes right what couldn't be made right. Stops a corrupt communication between the king and Haman, and which was turned into a threat to all the Jews, and he stops it, turns it around, makes the Jews more successful in defeating their enemies than their enemies in defeating the Jews. That wonderful day when we're no longer surrounded by briars or pressured by the things that we've just faced. We take a deep breath in a wide space with no trouble around us. We need to praise God, and I'm sure you do, and thank the Lord when we have those peaceful times. It won't be all the time, In spite of having bad times, we normally, I mean, we are, I'm that way. I normally enjoy the, mercies of the Lord and not weighed down. But everybody is from time to time. You've got sickness, you've got memories that are hard, you've got, work things that are difficult, finances are bad. There's trouble in the world. But God is providential. And the fact that he's that way in Esther, without a word about him publicly being expressed, his name or anything, he sustains and rescued his people in his providence. And that's the message of hope. The Lord gives hope. And when hope is deferred, it makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life, Proverbs says. So God is providential. Now, yeah, okay, we say, Lord, you could have kept us from it. You could have had it not crop up. We didn't have to go through it. Lord has his own purposes in that. Plus, the world is a is an ongoing war with the forces of darkness. So there's a lot there that we don't understand, a lot behind the scenes that we don't see. And a lot of things that God uses for his glory by sending trials to mature us. We know that. So let's hope in the Lord and be encouraged by his providence. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we have always in you comfort. Always peace with you in Christ. We don't want to go through hard times, Lord, and we don't want to at all. But thank you, Lord, that you care about your people. In Jesus' name, amen.